All right. Thank you very much. Open that Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Appreciate you folks being here today. I want you to be remembering your friends who are traveling today and away, that God would protect them, bring them back to serve the Lord again here. Those of you who, as myself, got saved young, may have experienced the tragic phenomena of getting away from God. Maybe some of you far, far away from God, as did I. And I look back now and wonder how that happened. What caused that? And I think one of the reasons was that there were a lot of things that I did not understand. I got discouraged because I did not understand some things that had I been studying the Bible, had someone told me, I might have not gotten, at least so far away from God, might not have gotten away from God at all. But I just didn't understand some things. And so I've just kind of purposed within myself, with God's help, to open up the Bible every week and give you things, particularly those of you who are young adults or young people, that'll help you understand how things really work. Now, if you look in your Bible at Romans chapter 7, you first of all notice that it's almost a dismal chapter in Scripture. It's kind of a down chapter. Now, as I begin reading in verse 14, you'll see this very quickly, but there's a reason it's a down chapter. For we know, verse 14 says, that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not, and what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now let's bow for prayer here. Father, I ask now that you would just speak to us here this morning, that you would awaken us and stir our hearts so that we can understand that which is plainly before us here in Scripture. Now, Lord, you do not give us this Scripture to discourage us, but to help us understand. So, Father, I pray that you would open it up, that by your Spirit you would go out among these friends and cause them, Lord, to really understand. I pray for your fullness now, dear Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever gotten to the point where you were seriously discouraged with trying to live a Christian life? Can I see your hands just a moment? I want you to hold them up just a moment, and everybody look around, particularly you young people, look around. You see those adults back there that you've always admired? You see that they struggle with that, gotten seriously discouraged with it? Okay, you can put those down now. Isn't it funny how quickly the blood drains out of that hand up there, sticking up in there? Well, I want you to understand what God has to say about that particular phenomena that we just demonstrated together there. You know, last week we were talking about the effect that the law of God, whether it be the Old Testament law of Moses or the New Testament law of Christ, that it doesn't have the effect that it ought to have on us. In fact, when we hear that a certain thing is prohibited, something clicks in us, and we just naturally become fascinated with the evil things that are forbidden. It is a function of the sin nature that lives within us, and it works in us what the Bible calls all manner of concupiscence. In other words, when you hear about something bad, and you hear that it's forbidden, there's something about that that arouses you. You young men, remember the first time you began to hear about sexual matters and how that worked? Do you remember how you responded to that? Someone may have been telling you about it in just the right way, but within you, that concupiscence, that arousal began to happen. And it was the strangest phenomena. You think, you know, I really ought to hate this, but I'm fascinated by it. Well, we understand that, and that's what God's Word says will happen here in Romans chapter 7. God uses that phenomena to show us that sin is not just a minor flaw in us, but sin is exceedingly sinful. That's verse 13. Now, all of you also know that there are different forces at work in you. One of them is that force that produces that concupiscence in you, the arousing of that sin nature. But another, there are other forces that work in you. In fact, if I were to ask you, what are the four forces that try to control every person? The four forces that try to control every person, and I'm speaking specifically of every saved person. There are four different forces that are trying to control you. Would you be able to name those four forces? Would you be able to name them? If you can't name them, then that's probably why you get so discouraged. Because you don't understand what's going on inside you. You don't understand the conflict. You see, people go out and they get saved, and then after they get saved, they automatically assume, well, this getting saved is going to solve all my problems. I'm never again going to desire sin. Now, I noticed as I said that, all the veteran Christians in here were doing this. Not so. They're beginning to understand, or they have come to understand, that that's not how it works. You get that thing of concupiscence going on after you get saved. You thought, well, I thought that would stop. It doesn't stop. Sin still fascinates you. And then also, you get this terrible conflict where you want to do right, but somehow there's another force or two working in you that doesn't want to do right. Now, before I even get into the Scripture, can I summarize for just a moment what those four forces are that are working in you? First of all, the Bible says that we have something called the sin nature. When you get into your Bible today, it's going to talk about the sin that dwells in us. We have something called a sin nature. Every human being since Adam, that sin nature is the dark mutilation of your human nature. It is the thing that is working inside you that makes you begin to desire evil without even any help from Satan. We begin to desire evil. We have that sin nature. And then that sin nature opens the door for the second force that is trying to control you. And that is Satan himself and all of his minions. He comes in and is allowed to come in, into you, or maybe not inside you, but he comes to you and he manipulates and he exploits that sin nature, and he makes it worse, and he empowers that sin nature and all its bad. That's why you feel that overwhelming temptation within you. I call those two the combination of the sin nature and Satan's working on us. I call that the dastardly duo. Because they want to, does that remind you of Batman? The dastardly duo. They are inside you, or pardon me, they are working the sin nature inside you, Satan from without you, I believe. And they are working to bring you down. Understand that. That your own sin nature and Satan working and using it. But then thankfully, there is a divine duo as well as there's a dastardly duo. The divine duo consists, first of all, of the new nature that is made in you when you get saved. The new nature. It is the Titus 3:5 nature. Where the Holy Spirit, when a person gets saved, comes in and He regenerates. He rebuilds completely their human spirit, and He causes that spirit to begin to desire good things. You'll have this person that you can't drag into church with a John Deere tractor. You can't get him in there, but that guy will get saved and suddenly he'll begin to love church. It is the strangest thing. You'll have a guy... who loves various sins. I mean, he's addicted to them. Well, when he gets saved, suddenly he just doesn't want that deep down inside him. He has a new desire within him. He wants the things of God. Now, here's the thing. He never loses that old sin nature. Here was Paul, and Paul says, I've got this sin that is dwelling in me. So he still has that old sin nature, but now he also has a new nature. Now, do you see the conflict that's going to happen there? Here within every one of us, there is an old nature and there's a sin nature. Or pardon me, there's an old nature and there's a new nature. And those two are in constant conflict all the time. It is a duo on both sides because Satan is trying to empower and exploit this old nature, whereas the Holy Spirit inside the believer is empowering that new nature. Now, who's going to win that battle? Well, the person who's going to win that battle is the one who has your will saying, I want this person to be in control. You know why most people never win the battle as a believer? Why sin is continually triumphing over them? Because they never learn to walk in God's Spirit. They never learn to get up each day and say, Dear Spirit of God, I want you and my new nature to control me today. I want you, dear God, and my new nature to control me today. I don't want to be controlled by that old nature. I want to be controlled by my new nature. Now, the beautiful thing about that is though your old nature is very powerful, though Satan is just unbelievably powerful, God, your new nature, and God is all-powerful. That's why the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. But we should never forget that that old nature is always there. And if we give any room for the flesh to operate, it springs back up and it begins to get us discouraged. And we think, my, I will never win this battle. Well, what's happening is that we're not walking in the Spirit at that moment. Do you know that every one of us is just a little piece, one step from disaster? And that step is to get out of God's Spirit. Just get... stop walking in God's Spirit. Because when you do that, you give ground to the flesh. Satan is allowed to come in. He exploits that flesh, and away you go. Now, a lot of people are stunned by two things. One of the things they're stunned by is that they're stunned by the fact that they actually feel more evil sometimes after they're saved than before. Why is that so? It's because they have something that they've never had before. They have that new nature within them. They have the Holy Spirit within them. And whereas that old nature never told them, you're doing bad, that new nature does. It tells them you're doing bad and things need to change. Now, with that introduction, and I know it's a rather long introduction, let's get into the Scripture and find out what it says here. Now, look, if you will, back at this 14th verse, the first one that I read here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, beloved, I think a lot of times we don't realize one overriding fact. That's my first point today, is that there is an overriding fact in every person's life, and that is, I am carnal. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. Now, here in this chapter 7, we have Paul kind of giving his testimony. Up until you get to verse 6, he's saying, we this, we that, ye this, ye that. But when you get to verse 7, all that changes, and he begins to talk about I. I think that's when he begins to share his testimony. Paul is a great apostle. He has learned by his own experiences and by watching all those that he's ministered to exactly what discourages people, what keeps them from serving God. And he says, I want you to understand that I went through all that. I went through that experience of sinning after I was saved. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand how quickly it could happen. And he said, I want you to understand that. And he said, the first reason for that is that there is just this overriding fact, And that is that I am carnal. That is that the sin nature is always there. It's always waiting. There is a doctrine that is taught in certain types of churches, and that doctrine is the eradication of the sin nature. That you can get to the point where you're so sanctified that your sin nature goes away, it's eradicated, and you never get there. Here was the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest man saved Jesus in the first century, and he gave his testimony and he said, I am carnal. So if you can get your sin nature eradicated, you've got to get more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. Good luck with that. You don't need it. Paul said, I am carnal. And then he describes how bad that carnality is. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. You know what the figure is there in that Greek figure of speech? It is the figure, and I looked this up, of someone who is bribed into surrendering themselves completely to the will of another. The picture behind it, and I'm sorry for this, but that's just the picture behind it, is of like someone like a prostitute who for the money that she's given, she sells herself out to do something really bad for the temporary pleasure of what that money can buy. She sells herself over to the will of another. Now someone says, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do with me? I would never sell myself like that. Beloved, let me tell you something. You do that every time you sin. Every time you sin, for the momentary pleasure of that sin, you sell out something that is as critical and as worthy and as wonderful as that woman's purity when she sells it out to be a prostitute. And Paul says, if I allow my sin nature to rule me, if I allow it to be in control, if I don't live in the Spirit, he says, I will sell myself out every time. You ever see a young person who has been reared in a church, a good, a godly young person, sell herself out or sell himself out and walk away from what they've been taught? Doesn't that just tear your insides out? That is what God experiences every time some saved person goes out and sells himself out into some sin. It is a tragic thing. And Paul says, look, understand this overriding fact that you're carnal, that old sin nature is always going to be there, and you will sell yourself out into sin if you don't watch out. Now, to demonstrate that sin nature is there, Paul gives again his testimony. And he says this, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. Will you allow me to paraphrase that? Bring it up into the modern idiom here. When he says, I allow not, what he's saying is, I don't know why in the world I do what I do. I don't know why in the world I do. It's not something I've intentionally allowed into my life. I don't know why in the world I do what I do. And then when he says, what I would, to paraphrase that, what I decide I will do is not what I end up doing. What I decide to do is not what I end up doing. And then, what I hate, that do I. Look, that doesn't even need a paraphrase. What I hate, that's what I do. Go back, if you will, just a moment to that previous statement. What I decide to do is not what I end up doing. Did you know that in fundamental churches all around this country, at the invitation time, people just like us are going to walk down aisles just like these. They're going to kneel down and they're going to say, God, from now on, I'm not going to do that anymore, and this is what I'm going to do. Dear God, I'm deciding here today. This is it. I'm sick of all that bad stuff. I'm convicted about it. I feel so bad about it. And from now on, I'm not going to do that, and I am going to do that. Less than 7 days. Less than 7 days, they're in this situation right here where they're saying, I can't believe this. I was so earnest. I made up my mind I wasn't going to do it. And lo and behold, I'm finding myself doing it. And Paul said, I know exactly what you mean. I have been down that road myself. He said, I understand. What I would do is not what I end up doing. What's going on there? Well, you've got your would part. That is, your new nature that God created in you when you got saved. And it's one of its major functions is to make you want the right thing. And a person who is truly saved, deep down in his or her heart, wants to do the right thing. But they quickly find out that that's not enough. Because they have this overpowering force within them. And that overpowering force is a duo, that dastardly duo. They have the flesh working inside them, and as long as they're given just a little ground to that flesh and not walking in the Spirit, that flesh is empowered by Satan. That's what makes it overwhelming. And if Satan empowers that flesh, you've got that duo, and it'll whip you every time, Lori. It will whip you every time. It is an overpowering force. Can you stand against Satan? Of course you can. Then what makes us think that just even in our new nature, we can stand up against our old nature empowered by Satan? There's no way that we can do it. You can come down this altar and kneel here, do you wear the carpet out? And tell God what you're going to do. It will never work until you learn to say, God, and come down and change the way you pray it. You come down here and say, God, dear God, I've got this dastardly duo here working in my life, and they're wreaking great havoc in me, my old nature, and empowered by Satan. I can't whip him. Dear God, help me. Spirit of God, come in, strengthen me, fill me, empower me. And then the great power is kicked out by the omnipotent power. And when that happens, you will win. Now, I want you to know something. When you have the Spirit of God and your new regenerated nature, and the Spirit of God is in control, He's been given control by you, by your will, you say, Spirit of God, come in, fill me, and take. You have an unstoppable force, an omnipotent force that cannot be beaten. It cannot be beaten. You will win the battle against sin. But if you don't understand what's happening, these incredible, and you don't walk in the Spirit, these incredible, powerful forces will make you do what you do not plan to do, you do not want to do, and the desires that will come in, those old wicked desires. Sometimes Christians come to me and they say, Pastor, how do I get rid of these thoughts in my head? How do I get rid of these thoughts in my head? Well, the answer is not to say, okay, I just won't think that anymore. You ever lie awake at night kind of worried about something and say to yourself, I'm just not going to think about that anymore? How does that work? How does that work? Doesn't work, does it? It's because our decider is broken. It's touched by the sin nature, marred by the sin nature, and we can't decide that. I tell you what does work, though. It's when you give it, you say, well, let's just forget about all I've been thinking about. Holy Spirit, come take charge of me. Take control of me, dear Spirit of God. I don't want that. Take control of me. I am weak, you're strong, the hymn writer said. I'm weak, you're strong. You've got to understand that. Dear God, work in me and change me. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify you and change you and work in you. And it is a work that He will do for the rest of your life. And it'll be a joyful work as you go. And every time you fail, you understand, you know something? Something's gone wrong here. How have I given ground? How have I taken that out of the Holy Spirit's hands? Dear Spirit of God, show me where I'm going wrong. Show me where I'm thinking wrong. See, we can be thinking wrong all the time. That's why the Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. That's why it tells us to cast down every high imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's when a person thinks wrong. And that can be a real tragedy when you think wrong. But it gives ground to say, but you say, Holy Spirit, take control of my mind too. Cast out everything that's wrong. Bring in your Word. And you begin to study the Word, but you don't just study the Word academically like you do history or geometry or all those things. But you study the Word through the Spirit. Spirit of God, what about this do I need to learn? How will this affect me? How will this change me? Dear God, come in, change me, sanctify, and it will make all the difference in the world. Now, let's go on here just a little bit. If I had to leave this section here, and just say, this force will defeat your best intentions, and it will defeat your best intentions. That would be a sad thing. And by the way, Paul is not trying to escape responsibility when he says in verse 17, look at that. Now, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul's not trying the old Flip Wilson routine where he says, the devil made me do it. He's not blaming it on somebody else. What he's saying is that the sin nature that's in me, that is the thing that desires that evil. That's what he's doing. He's not trying to dodge it. He says, that's in me. It has become a part of me. You've got to understand that. But Paul, as you read these verses here, it becomes obvious that he hates what he's doing. In fact, he says it. He says, the things I do, I hate them. I hate them. You know, one thing about being a pastor is that you sometimes see people in extremities. I will never forget going to the jail one day to visit a man that I honestly believe was saved. And yet, at the same time, that guy was defeated utterly by a particular sin. Just defeated utterly by a particular sin. And I remember going in there to him. He couldn't even look at me. He had his face down. He couldn't even look at me. And he kept pounding and pounding and saying, I don't know why, I hate myself, I hate myself, I hate myself. And he really did. You know what it was? He didn't understand how it works. He did not understand that there were four forces trying to control him. He didn't understand that he was going to have to cast him. He kept thinking, maybe this time I can conquer it. Maybe this time I can fight it. Maybe this time. It would never work. It's not until that person says, dear God, I am a total loss without you. You've got to come in. You've got to change me. You've got to put that new nature. When God saves you, He puts the desire in there deep. That's what makes me think that guy was saved. Because it was tearing him up so badly. He wanted to do right. You know, Brother Ricky has just started something called Youth for Revival. I was reading this brochure. He asked me to proofread it. And he said something that, Ricky, what you said in there just caused this to click with me as much as anything. He said, for years as a youth leader, I've watched young people. And those young people will make earnest decisions at camps and at the Wiles and at so-and-so. And he said, then they'll get back home and they'll get away from that decision. They'll fail to follow through on that decision. He said, I've watched that years and years. And this is what he said. He said, I honestly believe those young people want to do right. Ding! And it clicked with me. He's exactly right. They want to do right. The desire is there. But if they keep trying to fulfill that desire to do right without walking in the Spirit of God, they will end up just like I did, totally discouraged with it, and away from God. Away from God. Now, listen to me. God wanted to rescue you when you were a lost person from the punishment for your sin. And He did it by dying, Jesus did, on the cross for you. He wants to rescue every lost person from the punishment for his sin. But He wants to rescue every saved person as well from defeat by sin. Defeat by that old nature. I'm convinced. And by the way, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something you come. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. You come and you say, "Dear Spirit, I see where I failed. I want you to be in control of my life." And you kneel there. You do that and don't do it again for a week. And guess what? Every moment we need to say, "God, I want to surrender this moment to you. I want to surrender. Get up in the morning. God, I want you to have control. Spirit, consume me. Fill me. Stir me. Strengthen me. Dear Spirit, take charge of every bit of me. Dear God," I heard about one person who would lie in the bed in the morning. I can't lie in the bed in the morning. You know, I go back to sleep. But anyway, this would lie in the bed in the morning and would say, "Dear God, take my feet today. Dear Spirit of God, fill my feet. Dear Spirit of God, take my legs. Take my body. Take my heart. Take my head, dear God. Take my hands. Dear Spirit of God, control every bit of me today. And Lord, I'll know that every time I find myself desiring sin, I find myself in the clutches of sin, I'll know that that's the moment I need to pray, 'Dear God, dear Spirit of God, come and rescue me.' That has become my favorite prayer in recent days. 'Dear Spirit of God, I've done it again. Dear Spirit of God, come and rescue me. Come and get me.' And I found that He's so faithful to do that. 'Come and get me, dear Spirit of God.'" You ever take a kid to the lake? They're a child. They think like a child. They don't recognize the danger. And so you take them to the lake and you tell them, "Look, we're going to fish today. We are not going to swim. You're going to fish from the bank today. We're not going to get in the water." Right. We're not going to get in the water. Is there any human being in here who under those instructions has not gotten in the water? I mean, I just fell in. I don't know about you. I don't know how it happened. I just fell in. Well, that is one of the things about life, is that we tend to do whatever we plan not to do. And so, you have to learn. And we're all like children. And God has to come. What do you have to do? If it's a little kid, you have to go over there and, you know, get them out of the water. They're drenching wet. And you take them back. You rescue them. Look, God's good at doing that. He's good at coming and getting you and rescuing you. And I think we need to cry out to him. Well, what happens is we feel like such dirty skunk dogs, don't we? And we think, "God won't have anything to do with me. I have failed Him." What you failed to do was to ask God's Spirit to control you at that moment. "God, I want the divine duo controlling me. My new nature wants it. The Holy Spirit wants it. God wants it. It honors God." Look, one day, and this is my day to point out what people have told me here. We were standing out on the front porch one Sunday night, I guess it was, the last time Shu was here, Christian. And we were talking, and Shu is not yet a saved person. And so Shu was just, but he's a great guy. And he was talking to Christian myself. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, it's going to take me a long time to change." And so I started talking to him. I said, "Oh, no, 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 you got the wrong idea." I said, "You don't change yourself." I said, "You let God change you. And He can do it so much faster and so much more efficiently than you can. You let God change." And I gave him some scripture. And so Christian spoke up. He said, "Well," and she was looking at Christian. He said, "Well, I can never be like Christian." This kind of idea there. "I can never be like him." And Christian looked at him. I thought this was so good. And he said, "You know, Shu, I can't remember changing one thing about myself." Now think about that one just a moment. I can't remember changing one thing about myself. Here's this wonderful, growing Christian who's gone by God, the grace of God, from being a total atheist to being now a Sunday school teacher in a fundamental church. And he says, "I can't remember changing one thing about myself." Young people, hear that? "I can't remember changing one thing about myself." Isn't that fascinating? What he was saying was, God did it. God did it. God changed me. God put that right desires in me. Well, beloved, I want to leave that with you right here and just give you kind of a closing little thought. there's a strange paradox that we observe today. And that paradox is this. It is that you have unsaved people out there, and the Bible says that humans were originally made and still maintain they were made in the image of God. Remember that in Genesis? That He made all human beings in the image of God? Well, the sin nature came along and horribly marred that sin nature, mutilated that sin nature, made us where we're carnal, but yet at the same time, that image of God thing is still in there. It's just marred. It's just mutilated. That's why you'll see unsaved people doing some pretty decent things sometimes. Do you have an unsaved friend in your knowledge, pretty decent person a lot of the time? Sure. You run into that all the time. They have the image of God in them. That's very true. However, the other side of that paradox is that you also see these genuinely saved people and they're doing bad. Isn't that interesting? You got unsaved people doing good and saved people doing bad. Why? It's because the saved people are not walking in the Spirit and the unsaved people still have measured the image of God in them. And it all fits when you read what the Bible says. But the problem is, those unsaved people have their sins unforgiven. And they think because they're able to do a few good things that they're going to go to heaven. But God says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Now listen to me. Is there someone here who's never been saved? You've never had your sins forgiven? Don't think that the good things you do are going to get you by. God says, no. You don't understand. Those few little things you do that are good, those things are like filthy rags to me. Isaiah said that. A filthy rag. He said, I won't accept that. He said, the only righteousness I'll accept is the one that's based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. And then he says, also, that those saved people who are doing the wrong, he says, I can rescue you. I can change you if you'll walk in my Spirit. So which one is it with you? Are you an unsaved person and you've never had your sins forgiven, but you've always depended on those good works and things that you've done to get you to heaven? Won't work. Why don't you trust Christ today? Why don't you come to Him and say, Dear Spirit of God, I want You to come into my life once and for all. I want You to save me. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection. And those of you who are saved people and you're constantly being defeated, you've gotten to the point and you kind of give up. And it's almost like you say, I've cared so long, it didn't work, and so I'm just not going to care anymore. And you begin to close off your spirit to God. You begin to close off your mind, refuse to think about it. I remember as a young teen, when I began to get away from God, the conviction was so powerful and so bad that I remember thinking, I just can't think about that anymore. And I began to close off my spirit. You know that God lets you do that? He'll let you do that. He'll let you just stop thinking about Him, push Him back in the background. He'll let you do it. But the consequences are so terrible. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment?